Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. The Idea Talks is a weekly podcast with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. And I'm your co-host, Drew Polvencia. For more information on this podcast, visit ideanetwork.church.
Today's big idea is, are we answering the questions people are asking? That's right, we are joined by YouTube sensation, Alan Parr. Hey man, this is the part of the episode where we're supposed to advertise my book.
All right.
So what do you think we should say?
I don't feel bad about it. It's not a shameless plug. It's literally your book. You've put a lot of work into it.
That's a good point. So you need to pick up a copy. And hey, here's the thing. If you buy a copy and you didn't like it,
right.
Drew said he'll pay for you to ship it back.
That's not what I said. At least an In-N-Out burger. I'll ship to them.
You'll ship them.
If it's on the East Coast, it'll be all spoiled, but it's fine. Hey, I'm in this book too.
You are. You're actually in this book. And I say some things that people don't know about you. It's going to be great. I tell some stories.
All right. Where can people find this book at?
Oh, that's right.
And what it's called.
Okay. So you can pick up this book.
Right.
It's called The Quest for Friendship.
The Quest for Friendship. Insert Galleon's music here.
That's really what it is.
Right. It's happening right now.
The Idea Network publishing arm of our network has produced this awesome resource, and I really do appreciate it. It's exciting. It really is a discussion of friendship, and I want you to pick up a copy at ideanetwork.church in the shop tab. It's the very first resource at the very top. You can pick it up, and if you put in the promo code free shipping is yours.
All right.
Yeah.
There it is.
Go do it now.
The Quest for Friendship.
Welcome to this edition of the Idea Talks. On today's episode, we have a very special guest with us. Alan Parr is with us in the house. Alan, thanks so much for stopping by.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here. Looking forward to the conversation and just can't wait to dig into it.
Now, Josh is going to get into a little bit of who Alan Parr is and what he is to our audience. I'm super jealous. You got the silver YouTube play button behind you here. Almost a million subscribers on his YouTube channel. So if you don't know, check him out on YouTube. Just search for Alan Parr. What is your channel called? It's the Dare or the Truth or what is it?
It's actually called The Beat.
The Beat.
The Beat. And a lot of people don't know it's actually an acronym for Biblical Encouragement and Truth. And so that's the idea behind it. We want to encourage people with not just my words, but the truth of God's word.
Now, for those of you who are listening, you're thinking, man, what is up with the beautiful music in the background? It sounds like a little bit of K-pop. It is, actually. The Southern Hills Korean campus is having their annual VBS in the other room. And so there's a bunch of kids in there singing their hearts to Jesus with the style of K-pop, having a great time learning about Jesus. It's a great opportunity. But we get to be the beneficiary of that music floating into our studio as we listen.
And we are so happy about it.
We are so happy about it. But we are really glad to be joined by Alan Parr. Alan Parr is a genuine YouTube sensation with nearly 750,000 subscribers. This happened through simply addressing the questions that people are actually asking about Christianity in the Bible. Videos like dealing with secret sin and the doctrine of the Trinity and identifying false teachers are garnering the attention of millions, while Alan deftly points out to his audience the scriptures for their answers. And you can find it at The Beat. It's a fantastic YouTube channel. We want you to check it out. But Alan, we specifically wanted to discuss this question. Are we, as pastors, answering the questions that people are asking? But before we do, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and your ministry?
Yeah, sure thing. So first and foremost, a follower of Christ, and obviously that's the most important thing. And married to my wife, Jennifer, of 6 years. And we have two wonderful kids, 4-year-old Anaya and 3-year-old son, Micah. And I've served on staff at a variety of different churches over the past, 10, 15 years, but around 2015, I felt the Lord was really leading me to start this ministry online, this YouTube channel. And, the Lord has really blessed it to grow, and we're reaching people all over the world. So super excited about that. Spare time, love sports, love hanging out, love traveling.
Okay. What kind of sports do you like, man? Well, that's interesting.
Yeah. Well, originally I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So I am a diehard Steelers fan, unapologetic. So I love football. I love basketball. I actually play golf racquetball, although I'm in between two knee surgeries now, so I'm kind of struggling with my knee, but more, you know, normally I just like to, I'm just competitive. I love to bowl. I love to ski. I love to play chess. I love to do it all.
That's awesome, man. So all of our PA listeners out there hooting and hollering, they're excited about you, and all of our Ohio people are hating your guts maybe at this time, and that's fine.
Well, I went to school in Ohio, so maybe I can give them some love there. I went to school in Cleveland, Ohio.
Oh, nice.
But I'm not a Browns fan.
Nobody.
Is anybody?
Yeah. No. Anybody anymore? I don't think so. Man, we are really glad that you're joining us, and it's fun to get to know you. But I know that people are specifically listening in and tuning in because they want to hear from your perspective a few of these things. Here's a thought. Here's a question that I have. You understand inherently, somehow, God has gifted you with the knowledge in this culture, I'm talking about Western culture, I'm talking about the American culture, to know the answer to this question. What content are people actually searching for? I mean, you have a way to phrase a title. You have a way to develop a content, a thought, 17 minutes, 20 minutes, 10 minutes. And you're dealing with it such a way that people are scrolling through everything. They're looking at YouTube, and all of a sudden, they see that, and they're like, I need to know that. So I guess the question for pastors might be, for what content are people actually searching?
Yeah, and so, you know, as pastors, that's a very difficult space that a lot of pastors are in, which is the idea of, do I just spend so much time or a lot of my time just answering a whole bunch of questions in my sermons? And is that really the place for a Sunday morning sermon? Is it just, okay, I'm just going to be a Q&A guy, like the Bible answer man, and then not actually give people expository verse by verse teaching and preaching? And, you know, just to be fair to all the pastors, because I'm first and foremost a preacher before I'm a YouTuber, I've been trained, been to seminary and all of that. So I love theology. I love Bible exposition. I love a 3-point sermon, you know, 3 points and all of that, all the illustrations. I love that. And I think that those sermons can and should be very, very practical. But it's unfortunate that the church far too often kind of sees it as an either or, where it's like, okay, I'm going to preach on, you know, I don't know, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29, and we're going to talk about these things, which is great, and Christians need to know those things, and they're very, very important for us to grow spiritually. But you also have a slew of people that have these questions that are literally swimming around in their mind, and they just don't know where to go or who to go to in order to get them answered. And you know, I have people all the time that are writing me, you know, DMs and Instagram messages and writing comments. And I just even Zoomed the other day with a guy who felt like, man, I love the Lord, but I feel like I'm not a Christian. How do I know that I'm a Christian? I don't feel his presence. I don't sense his nearness. I don't feel anything when I pray. I'm not getting answers to prayer. And we'd be surprised as pastors how many people in our congregations have all of these questions. I did a video not too long ago about masturbation. Is it okay in marriage or is it not? Right? Are sex toys okay in marriage or is it not? But we have these deep questions and there's some sort of a taboo thing where we're like, that's not something I should probably ask anyone. And those are the questions that I typically say, okay, let's go after those because people need answers to those. And it's amazing how many times when I do those crazy videos, people are like, man, thank you so much because I was literally thinking about this the other day and I didn't know who was going to answer this question. So those are the ones I really enjoy doing in addition to the theology and the Bible exposition and all those things that I know are most important for people's spiritual growth.
Yeah, that's what I'm kind of curious about is like some of the responses from these videos, like how has it been maybe good and bad, you know, about because you address some pretty hot topics.
Yeah, that's been a very interesting journey, I'll say, is the infamous comment section of the YouTube videos. You know, you have, thankfully, the majority of comments on most of the videos are really positive and people are really, you know, kind and they'll say, man, that's a great topic. Even if it's not something that they are dealing with personally, they'll still say, you know, I've always wondered about that. Or somebody asked me that question the other day. Now I have an answer for them. But then you always have, you know, that remnant, that small group of people that we call them trolls that have just come on there just causing trouble, or they'll just say something rude or mean. What was the point of this video? This was a stupid question. or, you know, you don't know what you're talking about or whatever. And you just have to shrug those off and keep going.
That's awesome that people are being helped, you know, and blessed, and hopefully they get some answers to your questions or the question that they're answering as well. So that's awesome. Thanks for sharing.
So really, I love what you're saying. I mean, it's important to, for a pastor, be okay with the fact that, look, I'm going to be preaching through the book of James. And as I preach through the book of James, or I'm going to be preaching through the book of Ephesians, as I preach through the book of Ephesians, I need to be faithful to this expository teaching. I need to walk through the church through these things. But in the same time, it doesn't mean necessarily that we can't answer some of the questions that people are already developing, the church is wondering about. And so is it purely the role of a YouTuber, or is that something the pastor should be dipping his toe in?
Yeah, I think, I mean, I would love to hear more pastors, you know, touch on topics that have historically been taboo from the pulpit. And I understand that there's some struggles with that, right? For instance, if you have teenagers in there and you don't want to say certain things and you want to censor certain things, you may even have children in there. And so if you're talking about masturbation, if you're talking about sex toys or something like that, I mean, for God's sake, you don't want kids going home on the way home from church, like, mommy and daddy, what's this and what's that? So there's a different level of sensitivity. But my thing is, why not? It doesn't have to be an either or. I think it would be great for pastors to have some sort of forum, even if it's once a quarter or once a month, just do some sort of pastoral Q&A panel discussion where they say, hey, these are going to be adult questions. We'll have childcare, but you know, they can be relationship questions. They can be sex questions. They can be theological questions. They can be salvation questions, whatever it is. And just give people a chance to ask their questions. And they would be shocked to know how many people probably come up to that microphone and just start shooting away. And just let me add one other thing. If they're scared that maybe it's going to be a situation where no one's going to ask the question, or they're not going to be prepared to answer the question, just create a little form on your website and have people to submit their questions ahead of time. And then you can select which questions that you want to answer ahead of time. And then maybe give people a chance to do some live Q&A as well.
Yeah, I validate that. I mean, we've done that multiple times here at Southern Hills where I got to validate what's stated. I know at first you're thinking, number one, like, will people respond? And the answer is absolutely. I mean, very, very easily now you can put a text thread up or a text number up on the screen. You can say, hey, text your questions to this, and it can be anonymous. And then they text the question in, and then you've got one of your staff members or one of your deacons or whatever. If it's a smaller church, you can go through those questions and be like, nope, not answering that. And then you can put the ones, or you can say anything goes and you can put it in there. And that way the person is not feeling inhibited from answering the question. Asking the question about UFOs, they're like, I don't want to be that guy. And so they can text the question in. You say, oh, okay, this one's from one of our weirdos, wants to know about what UFOs, and you can have fun with that. But all of their questions can be answered in that format, I agree. And we have done some things where it is just men, where we've brought the men in, and I've said, hey, let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about not you and me, but other people, you know? And I want to talk about these things. And we begin to actually address these type of issues that you're talking about. It's not a bad thing to get creative with how you're beginning to address these issues, and you can still preach through the book of James. Well, when we talk about creativity, I love the fact that you're able to be biblical in your answers. You're able to address these things from a biblical worldview, from a biblical perspective. I'm wondering, how should creativity interact with the pastor's sermon preparation and delivery? I mean, we have seen on one side of this issue that, you know, people are flying in from the rafters like they're an angel, right? And there's you've got the production value of Sight and Sound or Broadway. And maybe we're not going to go there, but is it? I think sometimes we bring the pendulum way over to the other side and we're like, oh, I don't want to be that. So now I'm just going to be Jonathan Edwards reading my sermon. Where does creativity, and honestly, I've watched a lot of your stuff, but I don't even know what your answer would be on this. I'm really interested. How should creativity interact with a pastor's sermon preparation and delivery?
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I was talking to my wife about this the other day and how you go to some churches and they have all these props and all these gimmicks and cars on stage and all these different things. And then you go, we went to another church recently, not too long ago, and there was none of that. But the way the pastor delivered the message and the way they painted the picture, he was actually preaching about through the life of Job. And it was done so well that you literally saw the boils on his skin. You could visualize his wife saying, curse God and die. You could see his three friends and his four friends giving him advice and all these different things. And so I'm just one where I think creativity, there's a place for it. I love it. God has created us to be creative. And so I think there's certainly a place for it. My biggest problem with it is when the focus of the sermon becomes more on the prop and on the illustration than it does on the scripture. And that's my biggest frustration, if I'm being honest and I can be on my soapbox for a little bit, is there's a lot of preaching where people are so wowed by this illustration or this car that's on stage and all this and that. But at the end of the day, when you go through the sermon, you listen back through it, it's very, very watered down when it comes to biblical exegesis or Bible exposition, or just, it's almost like they may mention the Bible. They may even read the Bible at the beginning, but oftentimes there's very little like, okay, let me read this verse. And then now let me explain this verse. And then let me dig into some of the words in this verse. And also on top of that, make it practical, make it fun, put the humor in there, share from your own personal experience. And by the way, we've got this cool prop over here that will just drive the point home even further. Unfortunately, you know, that's not always happening. It's sometimes the prop and the illustration is more of a focus than the Bible.
So it becomes the sermon about that. You remember the sermon with Pastor had that giant sword? And it was all about the sword and about the story with the sword and where he bought the sword when he was in Gatlinburg. And we're not even talking about the fact that David slayed the giant, showing us that Christ could defeat the enemy for us and bringing about the point. And now it's the sermon with the sword. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, you know, it's like, exactly. People will remember the prop, but if you ask them like, okay, well, what was the scripture? What exactly was the main point of the sermon? What did you get from that? Or like I said, what passage did they preach from? It's like, oh, well, man, I don't really remember. I just remember that, you know, the illustration was really cool. And, you know, there's a place for that, but I'm just concerned that there's an exodus happening in the body of Christ with a lot of preachers, not all, but just some, where we're moving away from the Bible. I've heard a pastor of a big church say that, like, hey, you know, the Bible doesn't work anymore. And man, when I heard that, I was like, oh man. And that's what I sought out to do on my channel, is to make the Bible, at the risk of sounding like a political statement, make the Bible great again, right? Like, we already know it's great, but like, make people feel that it's great and bring some fun to it and bring some creativity to how you present it, so that when people read the story, they're like, oh wow, that was cool. I can get with that. I wasn't bored whenever I heard that message.
I think that's biblical, right? I think, and no matter which version I think you read out of, no version actually talks about the species of fish or the type of bread, you know, and the feeding the 5,000, right? It didn't talk about like, oh, it's a rare salmon, you know, from upstream, or a focaccia rather than a, you know, rye. Like, No, that's not the point, right? The point is the fact that he used loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. So I love that, you know, you're basing all that off the Bible and that you're trying to make the Bible centric in your ministry.
I love the concept as well. I think it is something that is a temptation, especially the larger the church gets, right? You're pastoring. I pastored a church of 50. I pastored a church of 100. We've pastored all the way through to the current growth that we have. And the smaller you are, you're like, man, what are you talking about? Have a car on stage. You know, I'd be like, I'd be glad to have a car to drive to church. So there's right. Some people are like, praise God, I'm only going
to stick with find a way to bring your car that you drove to church on stage.
Yeah, exactly. And there's this sense of, look, the smaller you are, that the more organic the church is at a small size, you think to yourself, well, I don't have to worry about that. I think the danger on that side with my brothers who are pastoring a church between 50 to 200 is that as you do prepare the sermon, the question is, are you properly illustrating in a creative way that is driving home the point? Or is the point not being driven home? I mean, what we see often with the messages of Jesus is you will see Jesus say, okay, here's the point. Look at this farmer. You see this farmer over here? This farmer sowing seed. Let me talk to you about sowing seed. Or he's like, look at this coin. Let me show you this coin. You see this coin? There's a woman one time had a coin and she lost this coin. And man, she was looking all over for this coin. And so you have an ability to use a prop. You can absolutely go to an illustration, but it must drive home the point of the scripture rather than become the point of the sermon. And I do think that that's a temptation. And I've got brothers listening to this church, and you've got 500 people, 1,000 people coming to church, 2,000 people. And there is a temptation to look at a certain staff member or a certain group of creatives and say, oh man, what could we make it? And if you're not careful, like a director of a good film, you can allow the prop department to take over the movie. Don't do it. You're the preacher. You've got the scripture. Make the point that the scripture is making and allow the prop simply to support. I love that. Allow the illustration to genuinely drive home the point of the passage rather than become the sermon itself. Great thought. You know, it leads me into another thought that I find very interesting, because you talk a lot about the seeker sensitive church, and you talk about how important it is to be believer fed and have services that are feeding believers. How should a church walk the line between seeker sensitive, believer fed? Let me explain what I mean. Let me try to set the stage. How should a church walk the line between seeker-sensitive and believer-fed services?
Yeah. So, you know, that is a line because, you know, on Sunday morning, you've got a lot of people that are attending the service in a variety of places in their journey and their walk with God. You've got some that are unbelievers. You've got some that are baby Christians. You have some that are carnal Christians. You have some that are mature and some that are seminary graduates. So the question is, how do you possibly come up with a sermon that's going to appeal to all of those people? So if you go too theological, then a non-believer is not really probably going to be able to really grasp it. It might not resonate with them. But then if you go too shallow, then a lot of the more mature believers there are going to be bored and feel like, wow, you know, this was, I didn't really get anything out of this. So I think this is where we have to trust God. We have to just be biblical and we have to be creative. We have to have fun when we're preaching. We have to, you know, really add all the elements we can into that sermon to keep people's attention. But at the end of the day, we have to stay true to the word, because if you are an unbeliever or you are a believer, the reality is that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Bible says in John 16, I believe. So, you know, we have to trust to say, okay, if I preach on this passage, it's going to convict the believer, it's going to convict the non-believer if there's something in their heart that they're not doing. And so that's the first thing that I would say. But another thing I would say is, if for whatever reason on Sunday morning that the pastor is not maybe going as deep as they would like or that they could, and they're holding back, then there needs to be some other venues in the church where people who are a little bit more mature can still get that itch scratched. They can still be fed. So there's got to be some sort of equipping center. There's got to be, you know, a Bible Institute of some sort at that church or a strong Christian education program so that people can learn about prophecy and Daniel and Revelation and you know, all the deeper topics, theology and things like that, that more mature believers would be interested in.
If you're a church like ours, you may have in the past had a traditional service setting like a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a midweek service, and we've all become so contemporary, right? And we focus everything on that Sunday morning, which is awesome, and we're reaching more souls than ever before, and we're trying to disciple them. But there was a reason why. I look at our church schedule. We look around and we're like, okay, where are these deeper Christians going to be able to go through in depth the book of Revelation? Or when are we going to deeply walk through the book of Job? And we may have to look back to previous generations and say, maybe they don't know what they're doing on some of these things. And then it may not have to be exactly the same. It may not be Wednesday night prayer meeting where we pray for 30 minutes and walk. It might be somewhere different, maybe Thursday, or it may be a Saturday morning seminars, or it may be Sunday afternoon Bible studies, or whatever that might look like for you. Your small groups might be theologically focused rather than just a fellowship based. But I agree completely with what you're saying, Alan. The church has a responsibility. The elders of the church, the pastors of the church, the deacons of the church, however your church is structured, should be asking themselves this question. Do we have venues for which a new believer or an unbeliever can walk in and hear the gospel, yet at the same time, do we have venues where we can go deeply into the depths of the gospel and genuinely attack some of these truths? Otherwise, we're only serving one group or another. And then that's what we see within Christendom, right? We see some churches that almost specialize in getting people on board, and then they transfer over to a church that's like, okay, we teach the Bible. And I guess that's a follow-up question. Do you think it's possible for a church to be both?
Yeah, and it's funny you mentioned that. I wanted to follow up with that because, you know, we talk a lot about feeding the mature believers and, you know, going deep and all those things, but every church needs to ask themselves, what do we have set up for the newer, younger baby Christian besides, you know, the four-step growth track, tell about your church, you know, that what grow, learn, serve, and give, or whatever they are. Every church is doing the four, you know.
Never heard of them. Yeah.
Never heard of those. Right. Yeah. Grow, learn, serve, and give, whatever they are. And so, like, you know, that's great. It introduces people to the church. But if I'm a new believer, I just gave my life to the Lord, that is the most impressionable time in my life. And I need to be grounded in serious doctrine, discipleship, theology. I need to know, who is Jesus? How, you know, is he God? Is he only the Son of God? Is he, you know, how do we know? How do I defend my faith? How do I study the Bible? How do I pray? How do I fast? What is worship? All of these questions, they need to be embedded deeply into the minds and hearts of a younger believer, so that early on they have a foundation that can't be shaken.
A discipleship process, which at Southern Hills here in Las Vegas, we call subscribe to Alan Parr, and you'll get all this, which is an answer. In reality, it's funny because our church, Drew's one of the deacons here. I'm the pastor here, the teaching pastor. And one of the things that we're introducing, we're moving back to, is a one-on-one deep dive discipleship process that's going to be kicking off here at Southern Hills in January 2022. We haven't done an episode yet. We haven't even talked about it within the Idea Network events that we do, but I'm going to be talking a little bit about that. I'm going to be bringing in some pastors that really have built their church and ministry on one-on-one or couple-with-couple discipleship. And I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm thinking, I'm believing with where our culture is, that we need to have a major shift back to life-on-life discipleship, in-depth doctrinal study discipleship process alongside the large church movement that we have. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and I am, my heart is really heavy when it comes to that, because it's interesting how we can sometimes lose sight of the most important command that Jesus gave, which is to go therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel to all nations, baptizing, making disciples of all nations, right? And it's so sad, but the average believer, if you ask the average believer, when was the last time that you, outside of your family members, outside of your children, that you actually made a disciple, that you actually took someone, one or two people along the side, and poured yourself, your knowledge, your wisdom, your flaws, your failures, your understanding of God, and poured into them? When was the last time you've done that? It's sad, but I would be willing to say that the majority of Christians either haven't done it a long time, and many of them have probably never made a disciple. And that's a tragedy. And it could very well be because they have never actually been discipled. So how can you pass on to someone else what you've never experienced?
This is how we lose a generation of Christians in a nation. And it's just a three-week Sunday morning class that onboards somebody into your membership isn't going to cut it. We got to rethink this.
Yeah, one of the things I love about, you know, most of your videos, Alan, is the fact that you do a great job pointing out truth to people and trying to help them discern. But you very specifically say, hey, like, I'm not your Holy Spirit. So talk a little bit more about just from framing up some of the thoughts you've had and trying to the videos that you've posted on that.
Yeah, you know, I recognize that I am fallible. I recognize that I believe it was, who was it? Was it Spurgeon or one of those guys that said, you know, no theologian is probably more than 80% correct when it comes to their understanding of God, you know, and I believe that, right? I mean, we all think we know everything, and everybody's so dogmatic these days, and everybody, oh, you're wrong, and this is the view of women in ministry, and this is the view of tongues, and this is the view of baptism, and you have all these people that make such strong beliefs and stuff like that. And you know, I just feel as though, you know, it's important for us to make sure that, you know, we're always leaving room for the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of other people and to say, you know what, hey, look, this is my perspective. This is where I land on it. This is what I believe. This is how I interpret the scriptures. This is what I'm seeing when I'm looking at it. But at the end of the day, look, I really challenge you to go to the Bible for yourself, study it for yourself, study from different perspectives. And if you land in a different place than I do, assuming that your view is still considered orthodox, then I can respect you. And it also pushes people. First of all, it makes it so people are not just totally dependent on me, but also it hopefully inspires them to go and do their own research and that they're not just depending upon Alan Parr, because Alan Parr, as biblical as I try to be, I'm fallible. And, you know, there's a possibility that I may not have every single thing right when it comes to God and the Bible. And I embrace that.
Yeah. Which that humility is refreshing. So thanks for putting out that attitude.
Well, we love your YouTube channel, man. It's awesome to watch. There's a generation of young guys following your lead. And it's interesting. It's interesting. I guess I'll end with this. How does that feel, man? Because you are not only a follower of Christ, you're a biblicist, very orthodox in your faith, and you're seminary trained. What's that like knowing that there's not just a bunch of unbelievers at watching, not a bunch of Christians watching, but now you have a generation of young pastors saying, hey, I want to search, what does Alan say about this? What does that make you think?
Yeah, you know, it really just confirms the responsibility that God has given me in this generation and for this generation to make sure that I'm staying humble, to understand that there are people that are looking up to me, they're looking to me for answers. And so I have to make sure that I live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, one that I don't give, one that's above reproach. I don't give people the opportunity to even say anything about my character and whatnot, because, you know, once that's tarnished, then people begin to question your credibility and your integrity. So it just really confirms the responsibility. And, you know, it's really humbling to know that people around the world that I would never meet, that I'm able to actually impact their lives. And it's a blessing sometimes when people do take the time to write an email or to give me send me a direct message and say, wow, you know, this message really touched my heart. To me, that's worth more than getting 10,000 views on a video. It's something I never really expected to happen, because I've always been a pulpit preacher, a classroom teacher. And that's what I did the first 20 years of my ministry. And just over the past 5 or 6 years, has God dropped this thing called YouTube in my lap. And at the time when I started it, I had no idea it was going to grow to where it is today. So I'm just so humbled and so grateful for what God's been doing.
I love your attitude. I love your spirit. I love your humility. And look, man, your pals over at the Idea Network, we think you're great. Keep doing what you're doing. We're glad to be able to partner with you, our local churches, and to know that you're out there and occasionally share your videos with a couple of our converts to say, you know what, I like how Alan says this. So keep it up. We really appreciate it.
Well, thanks so much for having me. And it's been an honor, and I'm definitely loving what you all are doing, and going to continue to pray for God's favor and hand on your ministry.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you would like to reach out to us, drop us an email at joshtice@ideanetwork.church. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.